Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we want to thank you this morning to be able to gather in your name and sing these incredible songs and be reminded of the incredible gospel truth. Thank you that our performance, it's not what it's about. That we would be able to be partners with you in this incredible mission that you would commission us to be sent out into a world that is, as you've said in your own words in Matthew 9, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And God, I pray that today would be another day we get to examine our call into that mission. And Lord, I just pray that whoever would be here today, Lord, wherever they are in their journey, whether maybe their first time here to ECC and maybe it's been a while since they've been in church, Lord God, maybe they've been faithful for many years attending and engaging. Lord God, I pray that we would be able to hear Matthew 10 afresh yet again with this incredible gospel call and the commission that we have. So thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to gather. Thank you so much for those that have come despite challenges and hardships and losses that they're facing in life. Lord God, thank you for those that are in seasons of celebration and joy, that we all get to come together at the feet of the cross and say thank you to Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. And we just humbly open your word and ask that you would lead us into this moment. And we ask that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Well, I do want to welcome you into our series today, part three of our Sent series. And before we dive into Matthew 10, which if you have your Bible, smartphones, tablets, feel free to kind of prepare yourself for that. I do want to say thank you to those of you who came to our Valentine's dinner. And it was a fun night. I realized that Kristen and Liz are some amazing Mexican cooks. And so we might have to have them on the regular for, I don't know, some kind of potluck, something. We can work that out. But it really was a fun evening. And I want to give you a quick update. Just so I know, as we've been talking about this partnership, like even though there's 21 people being sent, this group of people are a huge part of us getting there. And so we as of today, and as of last night's fundraising, we're about halfway to our goal of 27,000 to get us all there. So I just wanted to invite you all into that again. If any of you have the wherewithal and desire to help us continue to get closer to that goal, I would ask that you would consider to give to the mission. We have treasury boxes there in the back, and if the Lord would put it on your heart to help us get there, that would be a huge blessing to the team. And then team, don't forget that we have our first meeting finally in the youth room after service today. So just wanted to put that out there. But it's been such a blessing to be able to participate. The team has been working well. It was fun to see the team dynamic happening during the dinner. A lot of people in the kitchen, a lot of people serving. And I'm personally just really looking forward to the trip. I think it's going to be a huge blessing to help this family in need, to give them a home and build that house for them. All right, so here we are in chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 16. So we've just been going verse by verse through this chapter. And before we kind of dive into verse 16, let me give you some context. So we begin this series just looking at the very end of chapter 9, and we saw Jesus' words here as he went around to his people, right, the Jewish people in the towns and villages, and he identified that they are like sheep without a shepherd. They've been harassed, they're helpless, and so he says, what am I going to do about it? And we see then what he does about it. We list off all the people, the apostles, these guys that he's going to send out. He's going to empower them. He's going to give them this authority to not only have a message, but then the miracle work that validates the message. And then today, he's going to be just really honest, like brutally honest about what to expect when they are going out. So chapter 10 is a lot of instructions for them, and there's some things that we can learn. But before we dive into this, let me just give you an illustration that I think helps this brutal honesty. I want us to, are there any first responders in the room today? I'm just wondering. Yeah? Maybe? A few? Any military people in the house today? Right, I know we have a few there. All right, thank you. By the way, can you just give them a hand, right? Thank you so much, guys, and gals, for serving. You know, the other day I was pulling into the church, and there was an ambulance coming right behind me. And, you know, I was thinking about when you're, you know, firefighter, policeman, first responder, you know, if you're in that military, if you're in that category, you are trained. You're equipped. you kind of know what you're signing up for. What I mean by that is if you sign up and all of a sudden the 911 call comes in and you have to be rushed out, yes, you might be surprised in that moment of, okay, we got to go. But you're not surprised like, wait a second, you want me to go? You're not like one of those, like, wait a second, no, you got to call the other department. You got to call them, right? No, as a first responder, as a military person, you know that there, you know, if you're military, there's, why are you training for a war? Right, not for the good times, not for all just because it's great retirement plan, right? You know that there is risk involved when you sign up for the military. You know there's risk involved when you sign up to be a fireman, right? You might actually have to be asked to move into a burning building, right? But the thing is, you're not just haphazardly signing up and then sitting on the couch and one day you just are asked to go do those things. You're trained, you're equipped, you're prepared, right? Mentally, physically, to be able to take on whatever task might be there. And in the same way as a first responder or military person might be prepared, this is the same idea that we see in our passage today as we look at verse 16 and following. And really, in many ways, it's the heart of what we're trying to do with this evangelistic training, that we would understand that we as Christians are called to go into our world, and whether it be neighbors, friends, family, somebody, and we are to share the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's what we want to see happen as a part of. We want to train, we want to equip, we want to help you know and take your next steps in becoming more like Jesus. And this is one of those things. So I hope you can plan to stay next week. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to kind of deep dive into this, and I hope it's going to be a really huge help. I've been through the training myself. It's really good, really good stuff, really relevant for our day and time right now. But as we prepare, as we train, we got to be really honest, right? We got to be really honest about the challenges that we may face. And so this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's preparing them. He's training them for what to do. So turn with me to verse 16, and we're just going to begin to dive in. Verse by verse, we'll take a look at this stuff. So in verse 16, Jesus says, "Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves." Now, right off the bat, we have to just pause here because, again, he's been preparing them. We know that these guys was, week two. We looked at these guys and we looked at their names. We looked at who they were. And these are unqualified. These are kind of the average Joes. I mean, there's nothing uniquely special about them in any worldly sense. And yet Jesus says, "I'm choosing you to go out into the world." And then he says, this is so important, in 16, he said he's taking these average, ordinary, unqualified guys, and somebody, and he says, "I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves." Okay, farmers, okay? Anyone with common sense, okay? What do wolves do to sheep? Just let that sink in for a moment, okay? Let that just kind of marinate as we go through this. All right, so this brings me to my first point that we need to understand and embrace, okay? Is the reality is that Jesus knows what he's doing and that he's not surprised about the dangers that he is sending these guys into. And it's on purpose. It's intentional. And honestly, it's unavoidable that they are going to be going on this mission, and there are going to be times in which the people reject the message, and they're going to be we're going to actually uncover more in the scripture, but there's going to be times when they are going to be very challenged by what is going on here. And so the wolves are a part of this. Now, again, we talked about last week that Matthew is writing his gospel to a Jewish audience, and so he uses phrases that Jewish people would have been very familiar with. And we looked at last week Ezekiel 34, and that was the passage in which basically the Old Testament prophet had chastised the religious leaders. Okay, they were the shepherds of their day that were given the task to shepherd God's people. But they weren't doing it. They were letting the sheep starve. They were letting the sheep be neglected. They were wounded and they weren't caring for them. There was this whole thing that we looked at last week. And what's interesting is that the same terminology that Jesus uses is the same terminology that Ezekiel uses about those shepherds in chapter 22. So I want to look at this just real quick so we can understand the context. Ezekiel is saying that your leaders are like wolves. So this terminology of sheep and wolves is, again, a play on words from the Old Testament and this clear understanding that the Jews would have understood. Okay, we know that we're the sheep, we're God's people, right? And that was what the shepherds were supposed to be taking care of the sheep in Ezekiel 34. But chapter 22, he calls those same leaders wolves who tear apart their victims. Ask you, what do wolves do to sheep, right? They actually destroy people's lives for money. And so Ezekiel is just railing on the Jewish leaders of that day to say, hey, you are not doing your job. In fact, you are equal to wolves in how you treat God's sheep. Now, he takes the same illustration. Now he's going to take these unqualified disciples and send them into wolf territory. And so we got to understand that, you know, these sheep can't just stay sheep, but they got to become ninja sheep. All right, ninja warrior sheep. All right, that's what they got to do. And so how do they be prepared? Well, that's what Jesus is going to tell them. So he says, first, you got to, but beware. All right, watch out. And we're going to unpack this here in a minute. I'll just read this couple of verses here. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But then he says something wild here. So all this is flogged, beaten, kings, right? All this, they're going to hate you. They're going to be on trial. But this will be your opportunity. I didn't see that one coming. Right? Like, this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. Jesus is really driving at something here. And so the first idea to understand this Greek word here, it's a present imperative in the Greek. So to beware is not just something that, like, caution for a future idea. It is about setting your mind right now to be on guard. And it's not just this one-time thing. There's this ongoing. It's a posture of being on guard. And again, go back to the first responders. There's a posture in which they may be thinking and living in preparedness they don't know when the phone's going to ring, but when it does, they are on guard. They are ready. They are the beware, because they can now move in response because their head is in the right place to be ready, to be on guard, to help and respond to the need that's there. And so I think that's something for us to take away here, to beware of and to be on guard for what may be coming. It's interesting that he says courts and synagogues, right? And if you missed this last week, I'll say it again, right? This is Jewish opposition. Jewish opposition. So the local Jewish council, they had the authority to flog 39 times. In fact, in Deuteronomy 25, it gives permission for 40 times of Old Testament law. That was one of the things for heresy. So if you're preaching heresy, and it's proven that you're preaching heresy, that was the punishment. But because, you know, these Pharisees were so nice, and they didn't want to break the law, they only beat you 39 times for preaching heresy, okay? All right, so just, there you go. But here's the thing, is that these 39 times, often, how many times, they call this a flogging, and when the Romans would get a hold of you, it wasn't just 39 times, it could be an endless amount of times. And this is what Jesus would experience. And so I think there's a correlation here to understand what Jesus is calling them into and preparing them for. To be completely candid, this is the same kind of treatment, in fact, even worse. And we'll see this later in the chapter, how if Jesus is willing to call his disciples in there, in that same kind of treacherous territory, this is nothing that he himself isn't willing to endure also. And so then he goes into this governor and kings, and a big part of this is the Roman and Gentile opposition, because it's the full spectrum, right? Because they would go into these religious communities, but remember, who was actually the political authority, right? They were under Roman occupation. And so now Jesus is saying, not only are the Jews going to beat you in the synagogues, you're going to have to face governors and kings that are the Gentiles because of this message. And it just got me thinking about how, you know, Jesus warns them of what's coming. Even, you know, he too would experience that. And again, because of what he's willing to do, he calls us in to say, hey, this is a reality. If we're going to follow Jesus, it's not going to be easy. He's the most honest recruiter in all of history, you know? Like, he doesn't make it rosy. He's saying, this is what you can expect. And then that reframe of, this is your opportunity? Like, I don't think being flogged and beaten and have to, you know, explain myself before kings and governors as, like, an opportunity. But if you go again into the Greek, that same Greek word means testimony or to be a witness. It's the same Greek word that we get our word martyr from. And these days, we kind of joke and tease, oh, well, you're such a martyr, stop complaining, right? We might kind of be flippant with that word, but this is not that, right? This is very serious, that we would actually have to be a witness, even to suffer for that witness and even to death, that we would all point to Jesus despite whatever opposition we would face. So again, Jesus is being very honest, very candid for these guys. And so again, I want us to understand that Jesus sees all of those things, all the suffering, all this, as an opportunity. And it hit me as I was reading through this that opposition isn't the interruption of the mission, it's an expansion of it. It's not, we think of pain and suffering and imprisonment. I mean, you know, Paul wrote some of his best epistles in prison, right? Like, we see many examples of God's expanding the kingdom through opposition. And so you're going to be arrested on mission. It's not being off mission. It's just a different venue to be on mission. And I was thinking about, when would they ever get a chance to be in front of kings and governors? Right? Again, these guys are unqualified in so many ways. They're uneducated men by, you know, the average standard. Who were they to ever get an audience with a king or governor? They're not. They wouldn't. Except in their suffering. And their suffering qualified them to be able to be in a place, because no earthly king wants what they want except the King of Kings. And he's willing to use whoever will surrender. And so there's this potent reality for all of us to understand regarding trials, that suffering doesn't stop the mission. It often opens the door to the mission that comfort cannot open. And so as we look at real-life examples even of this, Richard Wurmbrand, let me just share with you a few examples of where suffering really in our modern day has had a huge impact. He was a Romanian pastor in prison and torture for 14 years. Some of you know who this is. He was under communist rule, and when he finally was released, his testimony, he actually got to share his testimony before the U.S. Senate. And literally before governors and kings, he launched a global persecuted church movement and founded the Voice of the Martyrs. And his suffering was his sermon. Anyone recognize his name? What I want us to understand is, like, following Jesus doesn't guarantee safety, but it guarantees significance. It doesn't guarantee safety, but it guarantees significance. Here's another one. Corrie Ten Boom. Anyone heard of her? All right? Some of you have probably been touched by her testimony. She was arrested for hiding Jews. She was sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, and then after liberation spent 30-plus years sharing the gospel of forgiveness to the world. And one of her most famous moments was when she chose to forgive a former camp guard face-to-face. And that story that she told over and over and over has reached millions of people. Okay, again, don't miss this. Following Jesus doesn't guarantee safety, but it guarantees significance. All right, and we can go all the way back to Acts chapter 8, where you see the first death for Jesus, the martyring of Stephen. Okay, and this was a severe persecution moment that ultimately scattered the church. That was the huge moment where the apostles were saying, okay, we got to stay here, but church, we want you to go. And we see in Acts chapter 8, the church scatters, and what happens? All those who scatter begin to preach the word everywhere they go. And the wolves scattered the sheep, but the sheep planted churches everywhere that they went. Following Jesus doesn't guarantee safety, it guarantees significance. And this is one of the huge highlights I want us to take away today, because we often think, well, you know, we have our agenda, our priorities, what we think is significant. But oftentimes, Jesus may be asking us to go into difficult, challenging seasons of suffering and pain and agony, because he has something significant for you in your life, that he wants to use you in a significant way that he otherwise wouldn't be able to, because the comfort doesn't really have that great of a testimony. But suffering speaks in every language. It speaks to every human heart and opens up doors that comfort cannot. And so he knows, he intentionally says, hey, look, I know I'm sending you into danger, but not without a strategy, right? And this is where we get to look at back to verse 16. I think a lot of people kind of misunderstand what this whole idea is. So be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. Did you know that that's actually Jesus' mission strategy? It really is. When you understand what the snakes and the doves are, right? The snake in ancient world was basically admired for sensing danger and then avoiding unnecessary conflict. Now, if you're like me, I often, when I thought about this, it's like the cunning of a snake, or even thinking going back to the garden, and it's like the rotten snake is the one who spit all the lies and now tricked Eve and Adam and all that, right? That's where my mind kind of goes. But again, you got all things in context, okay? He's speaking to a Jewish audience who understands their cultural understanding and kind of what they thought about snakes to be shrewd, to be conflict-averse, to be able to kind of navigate and wisely maneuver around challenges that may there. I mean, to put it in layman's terms, to be street smart. Snakes are street smart. They're prudent, maybe good situational judgment. They know how to navigate that. It's the same kind of shrewdness that when you think about in Matthew 25 and the virgins that are bringing oil in, you might be familiar with this parable, right? And they come prepared. It's that shrewdness. They're wise to the times and how to be prepared. So this is the idea that Jesus has. We need to be wise to the times, to be street smart. But then he says, as harmless as doves. Now, not the dove that just pooped on your car. Okay, we have plenty of those that my car has been hit a number of times, those stupid doves that are on the power lines, okay? Right above our house, it's irritating. But don't think about those doves. Think about a nice, calm, soft dove that is flying in the air or maybe hanging out not above your car on the power lines, okay? And when you consider a dove, just maybe close your eyes and imagine, all right, like doves, they don't have talons. They're not out. They're not an aggressive bird. They're not predatory. And dove actually is in the image. Where do we see a dove in the New Testament specifically? Yeah, Jesus' baptism, right? And it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so in the same way, right, this idea of being harmless, that word literally means to be unmixed. So think of like gold being refined, very, very pure gold, right? Like there is nothing mixed in it, and it's as pure as it can be, uncontaminated. So how does that translate to the mission? To be shrewd as snakes and to be as innocent as doves in our agenda. That we don't have any impure motives when we're talking with people. That there would be a sincere and genuine, I want you to know who Jesus is because he's transformed my life. And in the same way, when you put these two together, right, shrewdness without innocence, what is shrewdness? Think about this. What is shrewdness without innocence? Some of you have experienced this. Some of you may be really good at it, and I'm not going to point any fingers, right? But like I'm just saying, the word that comes to my mind is manipulation, right? If you're shrewd without innocence, then you're trying to manipulate. But if you are innocent without shrewdness, what's a word that may come to mind? I don't know. A doormat, that's good. That's a good one. That's very close to the word that's come to my mind. Naivety. To be naive. If you're innocent without shrewdness, then you're naive to situations. But Jesus says, I need you to have both. I need you to navigate wisely and remain pure in your motives. As I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, to be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. And there's this quick connection now we have to our Fully Human series, as we talked about some really tough things in our culture today, like gender confusion. We talked about AI. We talked about our value and where do we find it, right? And all of these things, we can begin to retreat in conversation. We can retreat, not sure if we're going to, how do we want to deal with this? But Jesus is saying, I want you to be wise and stay calm, to be aware of the world we live in today, and also, man, move forward with purity, desiring the kingdom to be glorified. And so I put this together in just a takeaway point for us. Courage without wisdom is reckless. Wisdom without purity is manipulation. Jesus calls us to both, to be reckless and manipulative. Wait, no, sorry. See who is actually paying attention. To be courageous and wise. And so then Jesus, because he wants this for us, he's empowering us to be courageous. He's empowering us to be wise. We talked about that last week, the empowering of what they're going to do. And then Jesus says this. He says, when you are arrested, right? When the heat gets turned up on your mission, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time, for it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, I find this really interesting, this idea. This is the second time that he says, do not worry. The first one was about money and provisions. This time, it's about what to say. How do we interact with people that may be in conflict with us, with the gospel? Now, some people take this verse, and it's like, sweet, I don't have to do anything, and if I'm in a conversation, and I feel like I need to, verbally smack them across the head, then that's the Holy Spirit, baby. Let's go. And if I don't, and if I get to, like, avoid the conversation and scurry in the corner because I don't want to, deal with that, well, that's the Holy Spirit, because he's going to give me the words to say. If it doesn't give me words to say, then I don't have to say anything, right? I think there's a little bit more we can do with this particular passage, and I personally have felt that as well. I mean, I think about times when I've been in sort of, spirit conflict with somebody else that maybe disagrees with my faith, and so I'm prayerfully trying to figure that out. And there are times when I think, yes, we don't need to always have a response to people's arguments, or you can kind of read the room. Again, being street smart, is this person just trying to pick a fight? Is it the best thing to engage in that conversation? Or do we need to be wise and really careful about how we are asking the right questions versus like pointing the finger and telling people what they need to believe and blah, 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 right? Like there's an approach to this. And I think that's a part of this, being wise as serpents and innocent as doves, like to be really aware of that. So I want to ask that question, like how do we know if we're really speaking if the Spirit's speaking through me or not? And I'm going to just give us three things. I'm going to say this is an exhaustive list, but I think this is maybe a helpful guide for us to be aware. The first one is, are we speaking Scripture or are we speaking our own wisdom? Okay, like God's Word speaks. But we got to know what God's Word says. Before, this isn't like permission to be like, let's just sleep on our Bible. Okay, thank you, Jesus. All right, I'm all good to go now. Holy Spirit, speak. We do have to open the pages. We do have to read. And one of the things, this is a little plug for our Awanas program in the county, right, at the Baptist Church, right? They do a great job. And one of the big things is, right, Jepsons, I know you guys are big into that, right? Memorization. Right? Like, that's a big part of what we need, what the kids do. So my boys come home, and they're all excited about the new thing that they memorized, and so that's a challenge for us, right? If the Holy Spirit is going to speak, we need to know what God's Word says, and he's going to be reminding us of that. This is exactly what John 14 tells us. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. So he's going to teach. How does he teach us? Through his Word. And then because we're in his word, because we're digesting it, because we're actively engaged with it, we're trying to maybe memorize and apply these things, he's going to remind us of what his word says. And in that way, we then know we get to speak. The Holy Spirit's going to ooze these words out of us. He's going to remind us of those verses that we've memorized 5 years ago. And it's a well within us that we get to respond to people that may have questions or lead people in that particular way. I think this is one of the powerful ways that God will use us. And so this isn't like, you know, basically not being prepared, right? This is what he's saying here regarding this idea of not worrying. What he's saying here is don't be consumed with anxiety about performance. That's the ticket. That's the goal. That's what he's saying here. Don't let the worry of saying just the right thing paralyze us from not saying anything. That's the heart of what Jesus is getting at here. And it will be given to you, right? There's this idea, it's not like you're going to have it exactly like 3 hours before. It could happen, right? But it's like in the moment, like in the conversation, the Holy Spirit, if you're praying this through and saying, God, use me in whatever way, as I engage this coworker, as I engage my friend, as I engage with my family, Lord God, give me those words to say, and he will. He will do that. Have confidence in it. And so then, the second thing that I would say to this is that not only is he going to be speaking through the scriptures, but he's also, we've got to ask, does it point to Jesus or point to us? Like, are we grandstanding on some political view? Are we grandstanding on our opinion? Or is this something that the Bible actually speaks to, all right? And is it pointing back to Jesus? Are we pointing back to him? John 16:14, he will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. So the Holy Spirit's job is to bring glory to Jesus, right? To the Father in heaven. And so if what we're saying makes us look impressive, then it probably is just us talking. But if it lifts up Jesus, right? If it highlights who he is. And again, I could just go so many different types of conversations. Again, is this somebody who's being hyper-defensive, that's just looking for a fight? You know, then we get to disarm them, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you words of how do we do that without raising your blood pressure, right? Maybe there are times when they are genuinely seeking answers, right? Then the Holy Spirit will give you those clarity moments to say, okay, here's how I get to lead this person. But again, that's a part of this being trained, being equipped, being in God's word, and then knowing how we can best respond. All right, so does it point to you or does it point to Jesus? And then thirdly, does it produce fruit or heat? Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit of God is going to lead us, all right, in love and joy and peace and patience, even in hard conversations. And so our words may be tense in the moment, but do they produce defensiveness or do they produce fruit? And so we got to lay these things before the Lord and say, God, lead me in this way. Allow there to be fruit out of these conversations, and temper my voice, temper, you know, my zealousness. Allow me to be appropriate for the need that's there. And it's a dance. It's not like there's a cookie cutter answer that we need to have, but we should be prepared. And I think the foundational thing is understanding God's word. And as we talked about last week, I think this is a big part, right? Like the Holy Spirit doesn't need our ability, he needs our availability. And a big part of this is saying, look, I may not know exactly what I need to say in this conversation, but I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit will lead me, but because I'm available to be able to speak. I'm available to love into this person's life, to speak grace into this person's life, to speak the gospel in boldness, in confidence, and because I'm available, because I'm willing to walk through those deep waters. And so we respond with prayer and sensitivity and allow the Holy Spirit to lead, knowing that he's sending us into danger, right? Knowing that we need to be street smart, that we need to be pure in heart, and then we respond. Because the hard fact is, and this is where he's getting brutally honest, a brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. and the child will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. I mean, this is so weighty. Okay, Jesus, he's not predicting opposition. He says, here's why. Because you're my followers. Because you're seeking after me, there is going to be tension. It's unavoidable tension. It's going to be challenging. Because the gospel confronts culture. The gospel confronted the Jewish religious system of their day. It confronted Rome, hence the floggings and hence being in front of kings and governors. And I would say it also confronts our American culture today. And so if we're genuinely trying to live out these gospel truths and be confident in Jesus, there will be moments where tension will be there. It's unavoidable. And I'll say in just a couple of weeks, Pat Doherty is actually going to bring the message as he closes this out, because there's some parallels to this text and to what that is, talking about that hard reality of the cost of following Jesus. So I'm going to leave that there and let Pat flesh the rest of that out. But he says, but everyone who endures will be saved. Right? Like there is great gospel hope here. It isn't just about gritting your teeth and hanging on. He says, stay on mission and persevere, because there is great reward waiting, right? Like, that's the reminder, right? Opposition isn't the interruption of the mission, it's the expansion of it. And there may be times where we are called to go into these difficult waters and still be on mission. That's exactly where God may want us to be, because he's expanding the opportunity that we have to bring the gospel to people's lives that otherwise would never hear it. Because when you are persecuted in one town, he says, flee to the next, right? This is, we talked about dusting off our feet last week from one town. He says, look, fleeing the town isn't a bad idea either. You know, he doesn't want his disciples to die. It's not like he's wanting them to have to sacrifice themselves. This is like part of that whole like snake and shrewdness thing in verse 16. Right? Jesus is giving them permission to be strategically wise, because I think that's part of our curse doesn't mean stupidity. Right? Like, we don't have to be dumb to these things. We need to be wise to these things. And so whenever we're experiencing these things, again, we lean on the Holy Spirit's leading to navigate what needs to be happening next. And then Jesus says something that, frankly, in verse 23 is probably one of the most debated verses in Matthew. At least it's in the top 10 probably. Because he says this, he says, I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. Now, wait a second. Like, how is that even possible? Like, he's going to return? He's already here. How do we understand this text? I think the key is that Jesus, throughout the Gospels, frequently collapses this near reality that is like here today and tomorrow. It's very close to us. He's sending them out. But there's also this like distant future fulfillment that he's often talking about as well. And when you think about the message that he is giving them to share, what's the message? That the kingdom of heaven is here. Well, how is it here? Especially when they're going to be flogged and beaten in the synagogues. How is it here when they're going to have to, you know, be tortured? How is it here when all these bad things are going to be happening? Well, it's the already and not yet reality. Like, this is the gospel truth for us here today. It's an already and not yet. Right? Because Jesus is here for them. He is present with them. And then, you know, so when we see that he returned, well, the resurrection, right? He returned from death to life. He returned in spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. He returns ultimately in the second coming. There's many different ideas of the return, and even here today, there are many towns of Israel that have not bent their knee to Jesus. And I think in many ways, this idea is God's patience and his desire for everyone to have a chance to respond to the gospel, which is why the mission is so urgent. And so the bottom line, right, the mission is this vast timeline. There is some ambiguity. I think that's intentional because of the mission that he's giving them. And so every Sunday we try to go back to this question, so what do we do with all this? Darren, you've thoroughly confused me on this text, right? We've only looked at a few verses. You've spent 25 minutes talking about all this stuff. Now what do I do? Okay, I get it. I get it. I'm sorry for that. Let me leave you with three things that I personally found challenging, and if the shoe fits, you're welcome to wear it. And the first one is that courage, to have the courage to let God use your pain. Jesus told us today and his disciples then that they would experience challenges, extreme suffering. But would they have the courage to let God use their pain? And some of you have been through many challenges, losses, betrayal, addiction, divorce, health battles. Seasons that you would not wish on anyone else. And maybe you've been holding those things close. Maybe you've been not wanting those things to be exposed. But can you imagine with me if perhaps God would want to use that in the most powerful way to serve? That your suffering would actually become an opportunity to sit before people, to sit before moms that are struggling with their parenting, to sit before dads who are unsure of what the next move is with their sons, to sit with someone who is experiencing great loss, to sit with people who are struggling through their addiction, to sit with people, to be able to be a witness, and in that way, to be that martyr, that we would declare the gospel of Jesus over those hard, challenging seasons. No, endurance isn't about just surviving. Endurance is about staying on mission under pressure. And what did he say? When we endure, we'll all be saved. Right? There's this enduring under pressure. And I think about Corrie Ten Boom, which is just one of those examples, right? Can you imagine if she decided to keep her story to herself and not share that with anyone? And to be embarrassed about what happened to her? And to be ashamed that it was somehow her fault that this stuff happened to her. And yet millions have been impacted by her suffering for the good of the gospel. And I'm convinced that there are some of you here today that this needs to hit home. That will you not allow your pain and suffering to be wasted, but let it be a microphone for the gospel? And will you have the courage to let God use that? So that's the first thing that I found particularly convicting. So again, if the shoe fits, please put it on. The second thing, to have the courage to surrender your words to the Holy Spirit. And frankly, this is one for me. I often find myself tongue-tied. So be encouraged. If you find yourself tongue-tied, you're in good with the pastor, okay? Like, it happens to me too. Where you're in the conversation with a coworker, with a neighbor, with a family, with a friend, with whoever, and it's like, you know you should say something, but it's like, I'm not sure that's going to come out right, and it's like, oh man, I blew it. You know, maybe there's someone even in your life right now that you've kind of, in that same way, like in fear, in uncertainty, you've just kind of been like, I know I should probably say something, but I'm just not really sure what to say or how to say it. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Let the Holy Spirit speak through you. And that, for me, is an indictment. Darren, don't be cowering away when you know that this person needs to hear the gospel. So stand up, be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and let him speak through you. And it forces us to get serious with God's word, to really apply and to learn and to grow and say, you know what, this is an incredible thing. I need to be applying this. I need to be in God's word and allow that to be fuel for the Holy Spirit to use, right? And so here's my challenge for us in the room. You know, some of you know John 3:16. You've got that one memorized, and I would encourage you. And to some degree, is there any like gospel verse that comes to mind? And John 3:16 is like a very popular one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? That's the gospel. And if you're brave, you can add on verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, through Jesus, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Do we have a gospel memorized? Romans 6, for the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, these are gospel verses that we have to have in the forefront of our mind. I put in your notes today this one, because this one, I did not have this one memorized. And so I thought, well, if I'm going to be challenged, I'm going to challenge you to do this too, right? This is a great gospel text, right? God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can take credit, and you can't, keyword there, can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done. This is one of the greatest tensions in our world today. Listen, because many people thought, well, I'm good enough. Why would God send me to hell? I'm nice to my family. I provide. I'm generous to my friends. Like, I'm not a bad person. Why would anyone? And it's like right here. It's not a reward for the good things we've done. We've been saved by God's grace when we believe. That's it right there. And why is that the truth? Because that way no one can take credit. Right? No one can boast about it. Because it's all of what Jesus Christ has done. You know, so let me challenge you to allow some of these words, some of these verses to ooze into you. And, you know, I'm not asking you to go, you know, in a conversation, you may not be quoting these verses exactly. But listen, when the gospel's in you, it oozes out of you. Right? And so, like, you're going to find these phrases, you're going to find these words in that conversation, and God's going to use that. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you and prompt you in this way. And you're going to paraphrase Ephesians 2. You're going to paraphrase John 3:16. Are you going to find this way to have that conversation? Because you're in his word. And so, will you have the courage to open your mouth and trust that God will fill it? And that your foot will not. Right? And then the third thing, here's the third challenge, is that to endure when it costs you something. And might even, you know, when it costs you everything, when it costs you something precious, which is the greatest challenge of all. Jesus never, one of the things I love about Jesus and his teachings is he never once sugarcoats it. There's never a bait and switch in the gospel. There's never like, oh, don't worry about it. It's going to be easy. It's going to be fine. We'll all get through it. It's all going to be roses. No, if anything, he's like the worst salesman of Christianity. You know what I mean? Like, he's like, no, you better beware. Like, it's coming. It's coming. All the nations are going to hate you for following me. And let me just say, like, following Jesus may cost you relationships. It may cost you popularity. It may cost you an awkward Thanksgiving dinner. But he's worth it. All right, and when we endure, when we pursue this in an authentic way, just as much as the pressure is real, the reward is very real. And so will we have the courage to stay on mission even when everything pushes against it? So like a firefighter, getting the call to have to go into the burning building. Don't be surprised. Be equipped. Be ready. Be excited for the opportunity that you get to go save. Be a part of the partnering with God, partnering with the Holy Spirit on mission, because you have been sent by God to do so. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, Lord, thank you for the opportunity just to examine your word, and what a challenging text to try to seriously apply into our life. And Lord God, I just ask that you would spur us on as church family. To whatever degree these things need to be applied into our life, Lord, fan a flame these truths, these principles. God, don't allow these challenges to fall on deaf ears. Allow them to be interwoven deeply into our heart, into our soul, to the calling that you've put us on. Maybe there's someone even now that's been popping into our mind that we need to go ahead and be bold and share the gospel with, that we need to graciously and tactfully have a conversation. Lord. And we can begin to pray now that God would, that you would already begin to soften their heart, to open up their mind to this, that you would already be preparing the way forward for that conversation to be fruitful. Lord God, I pray that we'd be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Lord, I pray that we would move forward with tact and be street smart, but also, Lord, with pure heartedness, that they would see a genuine heart because we love them and we want them to know who you are. And Lord God, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all of these ways and that we point to you in all that we do and say. So Lord, help us. Lead us now into that moment together. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Let's stand together.
You stand with us.